multiply to me. There my bird and soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
May be seated. Appreciate us. We worship today. I said I got a whole bunch of things I wanted to preach through, and I'm going to start one here today because I don't know if we're going to get through this. But let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 8. I've been outlining this. All I did to outline this was I pulled all the notes out of my margin of my Bible and printed them in a nice little message format, I hope, here again. So we're in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 this morning. This is not new to us, I trust. If you remember, all the notes that I have, I got about 4 pages of notes, were given to us by a preacher, evangelist, Harold Boyd. I tried to figure out when Harold started coming here and when he stopped, but he came for, I think, like the first, second year that I was here. We had evangelist Harold Boyd come in, and he preached for us. He's been a friend of the Rices for years before that, again, as we had him up at Rome all the time, and someplace else we bumped into him, but I forgot where it was. It wasn't in Hoosier Hills country anyway. But anyway, Evangelist Boyd has preached and preached and preached this chapter. Most of my notes, just, how do you say, pithy sayings from Evangelist Harold Boyd. So let's go ahead and look at this chapter. I trust again that it'll be an encouragement to us. Let me go ahead and say that this is going to be a chapter on giving. And again, I know after all the teaching that Brother Boyd has done here, all the faith promise teaching that we've had here, probably we don't need to hear this again. But I've been commanded to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and so I don't want to leave this out again. I have rarely preached this chapter here because, again, Harold, Brother Boyd, preached that so eloquently, and then we've had Faith Promise missionaries come in and preach this as well. So we're going to look a little bit at giving. I don't want you to be nervous again, but again, I appreciate, again, what the Word of God says and the instruction that's given here. Let's do this. Let's stand and let's read together. You follow along in your Bible. I will read rather than reading together. 2 Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And I'm just going to try and read us the first sentence. Nope, the first 2 sentences here from God's instruction to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Period. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement from Paul, may we learn some things again for the Church of Corinth that will apply to our lives today, to our little church today, and to our walk with you, even again in this subject of giving to you. We'll praise you now and thank you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And as I look at this text again, I want to go ahead and start. Since Dave just come back from a funeral, we got one that we're arranged to go up for Pastor Brasser. And we got a family again on hospice care, and I've rehearsed this several times. I just want to rehearse it one more time again. And it's good for all of us again to get a hold of these scriptures. But I like to, again, so hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn back to John chapter 14 and very familiar scriptures. John chapter 14 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's approaching his death, burial, and resurrection. He's speaking to disciples, those that believe on him. And I like to preface this with this statement. Sometimes it's shocking to say it first. I've been asked, does man have a soul? And my answer to that now is no, man does not have a soul. Man is a soul. We have a body. And notice the difference. And notice that we need to think in that vein as Christians, as born-again believers, that we do not have a soul. We are a soul. And we have a body. This here is not Ed Rice. This nicely dressed, well-groomed, with salt and pepper, dark hair, beautiful facial features. This is not Ed Rice again. Ed Rice is inside of here. And I always forget that we have a soul. We always forget and give importance and the emphasis on our body. We see that even in the teachings of Jesus. So many things were on the physical when God meant them for the spiritual. And so again, understand that right up front, that we have a soul and it's going to live forever. That soul you have was breathed on by God when it was made in his image, body, soul, and spirit. And it was breathed into the life. And that breath of life in mankind is going to breathe into that soul, and we're going to live forever. And so the question is, where are we going to live forever? He was addressing that to his disciples in John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And then he says this, "I go to prepare a place for you," verse 3. "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so when we're facing death, when we look off into eternity, when we don't know how long that we have here in this life, and stop for a minute and think, I mentioned this, I think it was last week, that nobody in this room knows how long we have in this life. An aneurysm could pop in your brain and you could slump down in your seat and you would be off into eternity before anyone else even realized that there was something wrong. That's how frail this body is that we have. We don't know we have a tomorrow. And so the Bible emphasizes that today is the day of salvation because we have that frailty. And so notice here again, he's talking again. I gave this acronym this past week to our family that says that this book is called the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. And a good acronym for that is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And those basic instructions include this verse right here, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone off to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come again and receive us so that we're going to spend all of eternity with him. There's some other verses that talk about the resurrection. This mortal must put on immortality in 1 Corinthians 15. This body's going to be
caught away, raptured out of this church, and that's given all of that so that we might comfort one another with these words. But again, that's only going to happen here as he's talking to his disciples, to the ones that believe in the Messiah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we need to be saved according to these scriptures. To believe on him, we have to accept that salvation. And why would we need saved? Well, let's go ahead and look, John chapter 3 and verse 16, and clarify again what we need saved from, because it does that very succinctly in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Then it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've heard it said that we need to be saved from hell, and certainly that's true. But we don't go to hell just because God determines it. We go to hell because we are condemned to a place like that. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we don't have to be condemned. We don't have to suffer that condemnation. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So look at that verse one more time. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. I'll skip a couple there and just jump to one last important one that says, how do we then receive that gift? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Contains that little recipe that must be followed to receive it. A free gift is just that. It's a free gift. It's not something that you could work for. It's not something that you could be such a good person that you deserve it. In our Sunday school hour, I wish you were here to capture that. We talked again right out of the book of Acts about what we don't need to add to salvation. And again, there's nothing that we can add to salvation. I don't want to pick on any religions, but there's a church across the street that teaches that you can't go to heaven unless you accept Jesus as your Savior. Wow, that sounds real good. But then they add this, that if you accept Jesus as your Savior and come to church, he will make you such a good person that you deserve to go to heaven. That's not in the book. In fact, the Bible says none of us deserve to go to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to deserve to go to heaven. And so again, we saw in the Sunday school hour that there's a lot of people that add a lot of things to this little salvation message. But understand this, that any religion is man's efforts to reach God. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is man's or God's effort to reach down to man. And here it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation. We'll be out from under that condemnation and we'll have eternal life. Jesus said it in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So I stand here again preaching, I trust, to saved people. People that have been saved from that condemnation of sin and given a new life. 1 Corinthians, if you'll, let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm preaching in 2 Corinthians, but I got to get some introduction here, material out of the way before we get there. I have a very simplified outline of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, and it deals with 15 things that's wrong with the church at Corinth. A very carnal church, worldly church, and Paul, again, worked there and established the believers and then went on his journey, and he come back and he wrote again shortly after that a letter to them after he heard all the stuff that's going on there. And he writes 15 chapters about errors they had, about things they did not understand, things they were not doing right. And so I call 1 Corinthians, a correction of a carnal church. So what's 2 Corinthians? He wrote them again the second time. And his second letter here that we're looking at right now is dealing with the 15 things after they had corrected them. And so they were making progress, and he writes to them 2 Corinthians, and he deals here in 2 Corinthians some things that are of more important that they get established in their life as a church. And so that's where we're at. Here's we're looking at them. We skipped over the first 7 chapters again, dealing with their Christian life, their walk with God, commending them for the corrections that they made in their church life there. But now we're in chapter 8, and you'll notice again it's talking about their giving to others. And so I want to again just take and look through these verses and understand some things about giving. Let me go ahead and give some quotes from our favorite evangelist here. And notice again in his teaching for all these years on here, these are notes from the margins of my Bible. And so these chapters 8 and 9 are both about giving. So note what a wise preacher said. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Let me say that again. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And so this is going to deal with how much we love the Lord. Let me give another one here. He said that until God gets a hold of your wallet, he probably won't get a hold of your will. And so again, people that get upset about messages on giving, listen, I can understand that. I've heard TV preachers begging for money. I've heard them say again that if you send money, we'll do thus and so. I've heard the prosperity gospel preached over and over that God will give everything you ever wanted. And again, to understand that the aversion to people talking about giving in Baptist churches, I understand all that. But again, understand it's a clear teaching of the Bible that God here will bless you for giving. God does not take up an offering to raise money. God takes up an offering to raise his children. Let me say it again. God does not take up an offering to raise money. God doesn't need money. Remember when he was talking in the Old Testament, he talked about them bringing their offerings. And he said, do you think I need this? He said, I own the cattle on the thousand hills. Do you think I need you to bring me my money? And no, he does not. He does not need our money. God does not take up offerings to raise money. He takes up offerings in the church to raise his children so that we could understand some things about giving. Real prosperity, real faith is the ability to tap into God's resources to get what you need to meet your needs and or to meet the needs of others. And so as we understand here again that God has this giving and these two chapters focused on that so that we'll learn some things about giving. I got a couple more notes I wanted to get in here. Grace giving is what is addressed in these two chapters, as we've seen, will never bring you to the law, but it will bring you to the cross. And so some maturity in our Christian lives will come from understanding our relationship in Him. Let me go ahead and cover quickly five things that I mentioned that was in our penny pulpit from last week, if you got a copy of that. Five things that changes in our life when we get saved. Five things that need a new priority in our life when we get saved. Number one, you get saved. Remember what we talked about, salvation. You get saved by reading God's Word. Never stop reading God's Word. Keep reading God's Word. Number two, we get saved by coming to Him in prayer and talking to Him and calling upon His name and asking for salvation. Never stop talking to God. We need to, again, have that in our prayer life, that we regularly talk with God. Reading His Word, talking to God. Number three, when we got saved again, that we again have a new relationship with Him, we need to tell somebody else what happened to us. When we got converted, we need to, all of us, some of us old crusty Christians need to learn this as well. We need to tell someone else what happened to us. Bible says He left us here for His witnesses to tell others. And so we need to tell others. Number four is that we need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that's what brought here for a certificate of baptism. Who else? Someone asked for up at the game dinner. Harry said did he get one?
I don't know. He probably didn't get one.
Okay, so a certificate of baptism. It's an important thing. And that baptism is where we stand up in front of God and everybody and tell them, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He was buried and rose again, I am being buried and rising again to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's a portrayal of what He did. And it's our public witness. And we're standing up before God and everybody and saying, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I am saved. And then the last is that we get together with other believers. We get together and assemble together with other converts to Christ. Others that have been born again. Others that have been blood washed. Others, again, that have a new life in Christ. And we fellowship together. We don't go to church to get saved. We go to church because we are saved. And again, there's some things about communion that's in there that's even given in an object lesson for the church that we could, again, be together and assemble together with other believers. This is what they did in the book of Acts when you walk through. And so notice again that beyond those five things, there's so much more to our Christian walk. There's so much more to our Christian life. And this is just one of them. And so again, when we're looking at 2 Corinthians here, we're dealing with a carnal church that was doing things all wrong. They got things straightened out. And now Paul has given this church some additional instructions and some additional encouragement here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Let's quickly look then at chapter 8. And notice a few things in just the two sentences that we read this morning. I'm doing okay for time. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look up here and pay attention and don't miss this. I heard Charlie Clark just went on about this now for two messages down at Solid Rock. Is I love the King James Bible. And all the modernist Bibles, all the ecumenical Bibles, are Bibles that are put together to please the majority of the churches. And listen to this. The majority of churches are wrong. Okay? The majority of churches have a religion that's their attempt to reach God. And the majority of churches are wrong. And he gave, Brother Charlie this morning gave an example in Acts 8 where again it talks about baptism. And again, the idea that if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. That's believer's baptism. That's taken out of the ESV. That's taken out of the NIV. That's taken out of all modernist Bibles. They left that verse completely out because it doesn't suit all of the churches. It's not an ecumenical verse. And so they said, this offends some Catholics. This offends some baptismal regenerationists. This offends a bunch of religions. And so they left it out of the Bible. They ripped it out of the Bible. And so again, we make a big deal about reading the King James Bible because it contains the instructions that we need, again, in order to follow the Word of God, the directions of God. And so again, we follow the Lord in believers' baptism and we commune together with other believers. And so those are setups again, so that we could again walk our life and live our life pleasing to God after we have been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." I got on a kick here again that I love the King James Bible. I won't get off that again. If you don't know what it means to wit, okay, get a dictionary. It won't hurt you a bit. And again, to understand that Paul here wants them to know, wants them to understand. Don't miss this point. He might even put a verily, verily in front of it, as Jesus did on many occasions. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Remember in Acts 16, verse 31. Everybody know what that says? Okay, yeah, there's a song we sing out of Acts 16, verse 31. Let's understand who these churches of Macedonia are real quickly. Turn back to the book of Acts and chapter 16. Look with me at verse 10. Acts 16 and verse 10. And after that, he had seen the vision. This is Paul on his missionary journeys. After that, he had seen the vision immediately. We endeavored to go. Whoop, I missed the vision. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and praying him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after that, he had seen the vision. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul heads out with Silas, and they head into Macedonia. A couple things. Look at where they were. And verse 12. And from thence to Philippi. Have we heard of Philippi before? That kind of helps us where Macedonia is. It's a northern border of Greece. And there's two churches up there that's called out here in chapter 16 or 17. One of them is Philippi. And the other is Thessalonica. And so two of the churches he's addressing back here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians is this Philippi church. And boy, we've just finished a whole study on the book of Philippians to understand that Paul didn't write to correct anything in that church. He wrote to them in order to encourage them to rejoice. And so headed out of COVID, I thought it'd be good if we spent a few weeks. I think we spent a few months in the book of Philippians. Just looking how important it is to rejoice in the Lord. And to have our rejoicing renewed. And so that's one of the churches of Macedonia, Philippi. And the other, again, is mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Oh, sorry. I turned too many pages there. Verse chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to... There's one we can pronounce, right? Thessalonica. And so these are the churches, these are the areas in Macedonia. That's the churches he's talking about to the saints at Corinth. He's holding up these churches as an example. Why are in Acts 16? Notice two other things happen in verse 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, got saved," again in Acts 16. And that, listen, that's important. That is the first person saved in Europe. And so as the gospel was spreading out, Paul was going out on this mission trip. God called on him through the Holy Spirit and said, "Hey, you need to go to Macedonia." He did, and there Lydia got saved. And you can read that in Acts 16. Someone else got saved. Saved, born again in Acts 16. And that was the Philippian jailer. And so we in Sunday school sing the song, Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. Acts 16, verse 31 tells you just what must be done. And so that's the churches of Macedonia. That's where Paul went and preached the gospel. And notice here in chapter 8, he's given reference to those churches. Remember who Corinth was. Corinth was a carnal church that never did get things right until Paul wrote and corrected them. And now he's writing again to correct a few more things. But boy, the church at Thessalonica, they had it down. The church at Philippi, they had it down. He wrote back to Thessalonica because they were confused about the rapture of the church. He clarified that. And they were strong believers. And now he lifts them up, and notice again, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were givers. He's talking about collecting money here for the saints. To cause the saints at Jerusalem who were going through trial and persecution. And listen, even as this church here, Corinth, was going through persecution, especially Philadelphia, Thessalonica, both going through tribulation, through trial. And we don't know what that is. Listen, if you went to church and there used to be a family in your church, but all of them were taken out and beheaded, listen, we would understand what persecution is a little bit better. If we went to our Sunday church and understood that, again, several of the members of our church had been taken off, they weren't there Sunday because they were burned at the stake last Sunday, because their children had memorized John 3:16. Listen, we would understand a little bit more about what persecution is. We don't understand that very much. We don't have a handle on that. I preach in Pakistan, and I can't understand what's going on in Pakistan. I don't know what it's like in a Muslim world. We had a missionary here to Egypt recently, and I've been calling him and talking to him and say, how do I communicate to this church in Pakistan? How do I preach to them? Listen, they're going through persecution like we've never tasted, but we might very soon. With our nation turning as it is turning. And so notice here again, he lifts up this church at Macedonia, and he talks in this one verse about the afflictions they're going through. And we don't know what that is. But we know again it's far more than we have seen in this country for standing with their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're going through an affliction. And notice again, he mentions again the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These first two sentences cover the fact that I want to lift up these churches. You don't understand all that's going on there. You don't understand all that they went through. But listen, the afflictions they went through caused again that out of their poverty they gave in abundance. We can understand better again how this is used to teach about faith promised giving. Faith, again, according to O. Harold Boyd, who gave this quote that said, I hate teaching from this thing because it keeps shutting off when I'm not looking, you know, so I can't get through all the points. But Harold Boyd said, a little boy from Arkansas gave a definition of faith. And two of them, one is that he believing what ain't so. So that you can make it so. Believing what ain't so and understanding that it could be so, so that we could make it so. And a little boy from Arkansas said, faith is this, believing in what ain't never going to happen. And so again, our faith, it's got to be challenged. Our faith is challenged here. And notice again in this chapter, he deals with the challenge of their faith. And he holds up for them these churches at Philadelphia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Persecution produces joy. There's underground churches in Egypt we heard about a little recently. There's underground churches in Pakistan I don't know too much about, but exploring a little bit. Churches that cannot meet openly because, again, the government will bomb them, will destroy them if they find out even where they're meeting. And so, again, to understand the affliction, the persecution brings joy. I don't say this often nor out loud, and I try to keep it out of my prayer life. But again, understand this, that persecution would help America. Persecution would help American Christianity. Persecution would, again, cause us to, hey, we need to take stock in what we believe and what's important to us. And so notice here again that he calls out that persecution, that affliction that they're going through, brings an abundance of their joy. But not only that, it brings an abundance of their giving, their riches, of their liberality, giving over and above. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. That's a good definition of faith right there. Doing something that is beyond your power. Over in Philippians where we just were, we had covered the fact that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That verse is not talking about teaching a Sunday school class. That verse is not talking, again, about going through a little bit of affliction. That verse is talking about, hey, no matter where I am in life, no matter what trials are coming up or I'm going through, I can do all things. I can be happy, I can be satisfied no matter what. Sometimes our favorite saying in the Bible is that, and it came to pass. And boy, when we're in trials, when we're in afflictions, when we're in grief, we're looking for it to pass. Rather than looking for us to make improvements in our life, our faith, our growth. We had it on a plaque, I think it's still in the back, that I walked a mile with happiness, and she chatted all the while. I walked a mile with grief. Not a word, said she, but oh, how wise I became when grief walked along with me. Again, to understand that when we go through trials, when we go through afflictions, we grow closer to God. And so again, notice here, we see that joy and we see that liberality that came even from the persecution of those churches in Macedonia. And then look at verse 4, and we'll close here. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So here's the churches now. They took up this offering. It was thousands. It was way more than they should have given. And they brought it to the apostles, and they said, here, we want you to take it. And they said, no, we can't take that from you. And so notice again that it took much entreaty on their part to say, no, really, we want you to take all of this. And then we want you to distribute it to the saints as they have need. And so here's some churches that were in deep poverty and were in persecution and were in trials and churches that were struggling. And they gave of their liberality. And so much that the apostle says, no, we can't take that. And they entreated them. That means they begged them. They coerced them. They twisted their arm and said, you got to take all of this as we've taken up this offering. And we want to give. And so, listen, that ought to be the heart of a Christian. I'm teaching there in the Fellowship Church that there's three things that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. And those three things talk about our approach to God. We have to have that in our approach to God. But after those things, after salvation, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be... yeah, put me on the spot here. Comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And so they enter the kingdom of God. And listen, Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've been converted. Got to be converted to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't get there till you're born again. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, or they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. John 15, praise the Lord, we got a comforter. When you get saved, the comforter moves right into your soul. And then blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. I should have wrote them down, but the meek, or they that mourn, and then the meek. And why are the meek blessed? Because they're going to inherit the earth. It's all going to be ours one day. And so again, those are portrayals of what it takes for salvation. The next three are again things that again that happen to us and causes again that we have a new life in Christ, and they start showing up in a great change that's in our life. And the first one is this, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I'd again encourage you to understand that if you're here, you're born again, that there's some things in our life that needed to be included for our growth. And again, God sees to it. God orchestrates it. And things in our life that again are arranged and brought into our life, even for God to move us into a growth with Him, so that our faith could grow. Believing what ain't never going to happen, but again, having our faith increased to trust God. I've just shared the first two sentences of this. There's about 10 to go. And so we'll go ahead and look at this some more and see if we can't get a good handle on what Paul is teaching the church at Corinth here. He's already dealt with a whole bunch of doctrinal errors, 15 of them that he corrected. We've gone through them already here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And I wanted to kind of jump back in and look at now at 2 Corinthians, some things that he's dealing with to teach them and to further their growth. And these two chapters have to do with giving, being faithful to give unto the Lord. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the scriptures we looked at. Thank you for your word. Thank you for so great salvation which began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by the apostles. Thank you again, Father, that we could understand so great salvation and taste of it to cause again that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pray that you bless now as we've assembled on this day to worship, to thank you for saving the likes of us, to causing again that we'd be free from condemnation, having a new life in Christ. Father, go with us now as we step into this week. Cause again that we'd talk different and walk different, because we spent a little time with other believers rejoicing in what you did to save the likes of us and to cause again that we could read your word together and rejoice in worship of your Son. And we'll give you all the praise and thank you again for hearing our prayer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and grab a songbook if you would. And I think it was 722 was a theme song I tried to pick up here earlier in the year. Let's try to lift that up again. Christ for me. I hope that's a song that rings in your heart as you walk through the week. 722. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. You're dismissed. Greet some visitors here while you're here and meet folks. Lord bless you.
Did you read the whole thing? All the way through?
Cover to cover.
Oh, wow.
It's good to have you guys here.
Thank you.
Yeah. See you guys again.
Oh, I started this though.
How are you doing?
We're not going through. How you doing?